repentance for our sin and free us from our past. Drove the Satan and you won, your faithfulness endure. Your nerve, your skill, and trust in God's eternal word. Though parched and hungry, yet you prayed and fixed your mind above. Oh, teach us to deny ourselves, know God's love. Son, Lord, and all our earthly days, let a breath of our hope be served us.
We continue with our greeting. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Lord God, our strength, the struggle between good and evil rages within and around us. And the devil and all the forces that defy you tempt us with empty promises. Keep us steadfast in your word. And when we fall, raise us again and restore us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, children, I'm gone until Holy Week, Palm Sunday and Easter. And so I'm going to teach you an Easter song because I want it to go really well when we get to that point. So this is kind of to get you started. Would you please stand? The song goes, it's called Jesus' Words, I am the resurrection and the life. So, I am the resurrection. Well, I'm going to say one, which means you clap once, and then I'm going to say one, two, three, four, and you clap four times. And then there's three claps. Okay, so it goes like this. I am the resurrection, clap, and the life. One, two, three, four. He who believes in me will never die. One, two, three. I am the resurrection, one, and the life. One, two, three, four. He who believes in me will live a new life. One, two, three. Okay, we'll start with that. I am the resurrection, one, and the life, one, two, three, four. He who believes in me will never die. One, two, three, he who be... I am the resurrection, one, and the life, one, two, three, four. He who believes in me will live a new life. One, two, three, good. Then the chorus goes, I have come to bring the truth, and you do this air trumpet. Bump-ba-dum! I have come to bring the truth. Bump-ba-dum! I have come to bring you life. Bump-ba-dum! And then I go, if you, and you go, yes, you believe I do, and you shall live. One, two, three. Okay? Okay, here we are. I am the resurrection, one, and the life. One, two, three, four. He who believes in me will never die. One, two, three. I am the resurrection, one, and the life. One, two, three, four. He who believes in me will live a new life. One, two, three. I have come to bring the truth. Bump-ba-dum. I have come to bring you life. Bump-ba-dum. If you, yes, you believe I do, then you shall live. Two, three, four. I am the resurrection, clap, and the life. One, two, three, four. He who believes in me will never die. One, two, three. I am the resurrection, one, and the life. One, two, three, four. Who believes in me will live a new life. One, two, three. Keep in mind the things that I have said. Bum ba dum, remember me in the breaking of the bread. Bum ba dum, if you, yes you, believe I do, then you shall live. 2, 3, 4. I am the resurrection, 1, and the life. 1, 2, 3, 4. He who believes in me will live a new life. 1, 2, 3. I am the resurrection, 1, and the life. 1, 2, 3, 4. He who believes in me will never die. 1, 2, 3. Good job! Okay, those are Jesus' words, and resurrection is, of course, really important to us. We talked about it in the men's study last night, that resurrection is the most important miracle in the whole Bible. There's lots of miracles, feeding 5,000, healing people that are sick, but the most important miracle is Jesus being raised from the dead, because that miracle is a miracle that touches all of our lives. And so we're looking forward to this time of Lent, and then we'll get to Jesus' death on the cross, and then eventually his rising to a new life and Easter. So fold your hands and bow your heads, and let's pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your resurrection. We lay our lives into your hands, trusting that you will raise us on the last day. Amen. Okay. Thank you, children. Go to or try to remember that in your head for the next 6 weeks and do it again. Jesus loves the little children.
All the children of the world.
Got my
Jesus loves the little children of the world.
A reading from Genesis. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 32 responsively. Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is put away.
Happy are they to whom the Lord imputes no guilt, and in whose spirit there is no guile.
While I held my tongue, my bones withered away because of my groaning all day long.
For your hand was heavy upon me day and night. My moisture was dried up as in the heat of summer.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my guilt. I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin.
Therefore,
you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye.
Do not be like horse or mule, which have no understanding, who must be fitted with bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you.
Great are the
Be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all who are true of heart.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever will be forever. Amen.
A reading from Romans. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgressions of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If, because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to the condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God. Fast, love, come to us, O Lord. Honest, we will trust your word. Save us as you promise. We will trust your word. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you do not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
May be seated. Okay, several weeks ago, I shared what I consider to be a spiritual principle. And that is that God doesn't judge or punish, but rather God warns us of the consequences of our negative behavior. And the example I gave from my own mind is if a father tells a little girl not to play in the front yard, not to play in the street while she's playing in the front yard, and the little girl disobeys the father and plays in the street and gets hit by a car, would anybody in their right mind think that the father sent the car to punish the little girl for playing in the street? But that's the way we think sometimes when we think of God as a punisher. That when bad things happen, we've obviously done something wrong and God is punishing us. And I think that thinking is all wrong. And our lesson for today, both the Genesis lesson and also the Jesus temptation in the wilderness, but also the second lesson, they're all talking about consequential results of negative behavior. From the second lesson, we've got all are going to die because of Adam's sin. It's the consequence of Adam's sin. All will remain righteous because of Jesus' offering is death on the cross. I mean, it's just amazing the consequences that the Bible is talking about all the time, and we have to be in tune with them. So let's look at it real closely. First of all, the first temptation in the wilderness. The devil tells Jesus, "Why don't you turn those stones into bread?" Now, Jesus is pretty darn hungry. I mean, he's been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, no food. And you can imagine that anybody who's that hungry, it can't be wrong to eat. I mean, after all that time, and all he's saying is, use your powers to turn stones into bread. What's wrong with that? Go ahead and eat. It's about time that you eat. But what Jesus says is that it is written, and Jesus quotes scripture at each facet of the temptations. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the fasting was meant to be a preparation for Jesus' ministry. And that's why it's at the very beginning of Matthew's gospel. Jesus hasn't done anything until he goes through this temptation, driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. It has a good purpose. It's a preparation. And fasting is a big part of that preparation. That's what people have done over all the ages, and that is to fast, to take out the whole criteria of preparing food, eating food, all the things that occupy our mind in the day has oftentimes food related. But when you're fasting, you can have all your attention be on God's word and your preparation for the spiritual life that you are now undertaking. Have any of you ever fasted? Actually, we have this kind of this sorrowful part of Lent where you give up something you like to eat during Lent, which is kind of like fasting, but not really. But you're missing the point if you think it just means giving something up. Fasting means that you take away the distractions that could lead you to a more perfect and more in tune relationship with God where His Word becomes active in our lives. That's the important thing. I have to admit, I don't fast very much. I once was going to fast. Somebody asked me that I gave my faith story, and they said that I never told them why I decided to become a pastor. Well, a big part of my becoming a pastor was all these wonderful Christian people that surrounded me when I was in college. Not excluding my wife, but my first team leader in Lutheran Youth Encounter was a guy named J.P. Lofgren. And J.P. was brilliant. I mean, he was really an amazing mind. He took a double class load at Gustavus Adolphus College. Normal class load is 4 classes. He took 8. And he not only took those 8 classes, but he excelled in them. And he ended up going to Harvard Medical School and became the head of state epidemiology in Arkansas. And J.P. Lofgren, I always thought us peons were in his group. And he was on the floor with his self-taught on a guitar, singing songs and having Bible studies with these people that just couldn't match him in his intellect. It was just an amazing guy. Another person that was really important to me was a woman named Carol Manfred and Thor Langshan. And they used to take scripture and put it to music. Romans 12. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. That's all I remember. Debbie remembers the whole thing. But it was played at our wedding. But then there's Peter White. Peter White was my team leader after JP graduated. And Peter White taught me some wonderful things about spirituality. He's the one who told me that, you know, when you become more mature as a Christian, your conscience becomes more sensitive. And you might, on the surface, look like you're a better person. But because your conscience is so sensitive that you don't think yourself as a better person. Well, we were in our group with Peter, and we were kind of excited about fasting. We were going to fast for 24 hours and pray all night. And Peter just said to us, well, that's kind of a good thing to do, but what are you going to pray for? And we couldn't think of it. It's like having the tool and not using it for anything. And being so in tune with the tool that you forget the purpose of the tool, which is to listen to God's word and to have direction in your life. That's what I think we sometimes miss with this idea of Jesus turning the stones into bread. He was ending his fast according to the dictations of the devil. And because he had ended his fast, he is going to be ill-prepared for the work that God has called him to do. And so he just can't. He has to tell the devil that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Second temptation. Second temptation is the devil takes Jesus up the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. And he kind of figures out that Jesus is in tune with quoting scripture. So he tells Jesus to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple because it is written, scripture, that he will give his angels charge concerning you and they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. That's two different verses. And Jesus says, but it is also written that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, talking about a disregard for consequences. Here's the devil telling Jesus to get up to the pinnacle of the temple and throw yourself down regardless of the consequences. And those consequences are going to hurt a lot. And I think that's something we always have to be thinking about. How are is our behavior going to create negative consequences in our lives? And is God going to somehow deliver us from foolish things that we do because we have disregarded the consequences of our lives? And I would tell you no. If you do stupid things, the result is going to be negative things. I call it a negative spiral. Negative things lead to negative things lead to negative things. The good news is that positive things lead to positive things lead to positive things. And actually, the lesson from Genesis also tells a very similar story about consequences. Here we have Adam and Eve, and God tells them they can eat of every tree in the Garden of Eden except one. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the devil comes to Eve and says that, is it true that you can't eat of any tree in the garden? Which is such a gross exaggeration. Here, the devil says you can't eat of any tree in the garden, and the truth of the matter is you can eat of every tree in the garden except the one. But he has really craftily gotten Eve to focus on that one tree that she can't eat, or they're warned of the consequences of not eating. And what's the consequence of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Death. And so Eve tells the devil exactly that. We can eat of every tree in the garden except the one that's in the center of the garden. And we were told that if we eat of that tree, we will die. And what's the devil's response? God is a liar. You will not die, but rather you will become like God. And I think that's the amazing circumstance of this particular sin. That it's a disregard of the consequences God has warned will take place. And when you disregard those consequences, you suffer the consequence. And that's what happens to Adam and Eve. And we, as a result, are also dying because of that choice and the consequence of that choice. And it happens again and again and again in our lives. And then finally, there is the last temptation, which is the temptation where the devil takes Jesus to a high place in the world and says, all the kingdoms of the world shall be yours if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus says, it is also written that you shall be gone, Satan, because you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, the devil figured out that Jesus is into consequences. So he's giving him another consequence. And the consequence is, if you worship me as the devil, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, their wealth and power. And from that moment on, I believe strongly that the greatest temptation we have to disregard the way of God in our lives is our wealth, is our money, is our power, is our influence. My devotion, I read the one-year Bible last night, was that it's the rich man who comes to Jesus and says, you know, I really want to go to the kingdom of heaven. What should I do? And Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. You know them. And then the guy says, it kind of boasts, oh, I've done that since I was a young boy. I kept all those commandments. And then Jesus says, well, there's only one thing more that is necessary. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and your reward will be great in heaven. And the man goes away sorrowful because he had a lot of money. He had a lot of wealth. Is our wealth in some way keeping us from a relationship with God? And if our wealth is something that is all important to us, I can tell you that we're worshiping the devil instead of God. And to do so is to suffer the consequences of that separation, which is death. And so I think the best thing to do as Christians is to be extremely generous, to share your wealth with everybody. To be so generous that you don't even claim it for yourself. It's something that you want to give and share with others, because it's the greatest joy you have is to do that. Last night we had our daughter and their boyfriends over, and Debbie worked all day, all hard. And my middle daughter doesn't like her doing so much for them. But then she said to me today, she really enjoys doing it. And it's really true. People who are in God's hands love giving away themselves, love giving to sharing their wealth with others, love sharing every part of who they are with others, because it's their joy. It's their fulfillment. It's God's way. It's the kingdom way. Amen.